Well, we're looking together at Paul's second letter to Timothy. And I'm so glad that I can actually see the words on the page now, that they're not just a blur. And we're looking particularly at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, if you've been with us in the past months, you'll know that in the first half of this chapter, Paul talks about false Christians. There are many people who call themselves Christians, and they really believe they are Christians, but they're not. They think they're saved. They think they're going to heaven. And they're not. Their lives are still full of sin. They've never had their hearts changed. Paul describes in verses 2 to 5 all sorts of ugly sins that are still dominating their lives, and they don't think it matters. They think that they can hang on to those sins and still go to heaven, and it's not true. The New Testament says again and again and again that the Lord Jesus saves us from sin. And what that means is that the Lord Jesus doesn't only take away the guilt of our sins, it means that he rescues us from sin. We're changed so that we start living lives that are holy, lives that please God. If that isn't what's happened to you, then you're not a real Christian at all. When a person becomes a real Christian, then God the Holy Spirit comes to live in that person. And if the Holy Spirit comes and lives within you, the Holy Spirit will make you holy. A person who just continues in their old sins, a person who just carries on living the way they did before, and that person isn't really saved at all. Paul describes people like that in verses 1 to 5. He says they don't really love God. Whatever they say, whatever experiences they may have had, the fact is that they don't really love God at all. Paul says at the end of verse 4 that they are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. What really drives them is that they want pleasure for themselves. But they don't have a love for God burning in their hearts. They don't want to please God. They don't want to live close to God. They don't want to obey God's commands just because God has given them. They're lovers of pleasure. They're not lovers of God. And he says in verse 5 that they have an outward form of godliness, but they deny its power. Yes, they have an outward show of being godly. They go to church and they sing the songs, at least the ones that have got a decent tune. And they talk like Christians. And maybe they have a fish badge on the back of their car. They have all the outward signs of godliness. But Paul says that they deny its power. The power of God isn't there in their lives. The power of God hasn't changed their lives and made them holy. They are false Christians. And there are many, many people like that. And so before we carry on, before we go any further into the chapter, before I say anything else, I've got to say this to you. Are you sure that you are a real Christian? All right, you have heard the gospel, and yes, you believe it in your head that what the Bible says is true, and yes, you knelt down one day and you asked the Lord Jesus to come into your heart, and yes, you've had all sorts of feelings since then. You've sat in this meeting or that meeting, and while you've sat in that meeting, you've felt all sorts of things inside. Well, you could have had all of that, and you might still not be a real Christian at all. The test has got to be, have you been changed? Have you become a person who loves God? Have you become a person who really wants to obey God's commandments? And are you obeying God's commandments day by day, more and more? Are you fighting against your old sins and getting rid of them out of your life? Are you getting rid of the greed you once had? Has it gone? Are you rooting out that lust, those lustful habits? Are you fighting against untruthfulness and rooting out every lie? And are you serving God with all your heart? Are you becoming a man who prays from the heart, who loves your enemies and prays for them? Are you becoming a holy person? That's the test of whether you're a real Christian. Not what you felt in this meeting or that meeting, not even what you believe in your head. The test is, has your heart been changed and has your life been changed? And are you actually living a life that pleases God more and more? That's the test of whether you're a real Christian. So Paul starts by warning us that there are many false Christians. And then Paul goes on to say in verses 6 to 9 that not only are there false Christians, but that some of them are actually thought of as spiritual leaders, Christian leaders. He talks in verses 6 to 9 about false spiritual leaders, people who go around teaching others their idea of Christianity, though they themselves haven't really been saved. In verse 8, Paul says about such people that they oppose the truth. And he says that they are men of depraved minds, who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. Paul warns Timothy that there will always be false spiritual leaders who say that they believe the Christian faith, and who preach some version of the Christian faith, and yet they're not really saved at all. They've got depraved minds. God has rejected them. And Paul says to Timothy, you must be on your guard against those people. He says about false Christians, he says about false spiritual leaders, have nothing to do with them. That's his advice at the end of verse 5. It's more than advice, that's his command at the end of verse 5. Have nothing to do with them, he says. Keep your distance from them. So the first half of this chapter teaches us that if we are real Christians, we have a duty to guard ourselves from false Christians, and especially from false spiritual leaders. This chapter teaches us that we have to separate ourselves from them, that we must have nothing to do with them. What Paul means isn't that we've got to be rude to them whenever we meet them in the street. What Paul means is that we mustn't treat them as if they were Christians. We mustn't treat them as if they were believers, as if they were our brothers and sisters. We mustn't have fellowship with them. We must distance ourselves from them. There's this idea around that, well, if anybody calls himself a Christian, then we should treat him as if he were one. We shouldn't question that. But Paul says the exact opposite. He pictures these false Christians and these false spiritual leaders, and he says, have nothing to do with them. Don't have fellowship with them. They're dangerous. So that's Timothy's first duty. It's a negative duty. He must pull away from false Christians. And especially he must pull away from false Christian leaders. But then in the second half of the chapter, verses 10 to 17, Paul goes on to talk about Timothy's positive duty. Timothy, whatever other people may think, Timothy knows what real Christianity is. And Timothy, verse 14, must continue in that real Christianity. He must press on. He mustn't move away from the great truths that he's learned, the things he's been convinced of in the past. All right, Timothy is surrounded by any number of false Christians. And they're all telling him he's too strict. And he's too narrow. And he's old-fashioned. Well, Paul says to Timothy, don't let yourself be budged. If everyone else is wandering off into new ideas, you continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. Every week there was another new spiritual leader coming on the scene, putting forward some new theory, a new way of looking at things, a radical new approach, a new version of Christianity. And lots of people would be listening to these new spiritual leaders, and they would be very impressed, and they'd accept everything they were being told. But Paul says to Timothy, don't you get dragged in. You continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of. Don't listen to the novel ideas that people are throwing about. When people come along and say, I've just had some wonderful insight that changes what Christianity is all about. Paul says to Timothy, don't listen. Don't listen. You continue in what you've learned. Now that's where we've got up to in this chapter. That was the point we reached last week. Timothy's duty just to keep going. Timothy's responsibility not to be distracted by all the new ideas that people were coming up with. Timothy's got to carry on believing the truths that he's believed all down through the years. It's probably 25 years or so since Timothy became a Christian. Well, the things he was taught 25 years earlier are still true, and he mustn't move away from them. And he's got to carry on living the way that he set out to live all those years ago. When Timothy became a Christian, Timothy was taught then that he had to live a life of constant, total, sacrificial obedience to the Lord Jesus. Well, 25 years on, Timothy has still got to be living that way. We talked about that last week. We talked about what a temptation it is, as the years go by, to lower your standards. When you first become a Christian, well, you know that you've got to give all your love to the Lord Jesus. And you've got to be prepared to use all your time for him and all your energy. And you know that you've got to be prepared to be absolutely straight in telling other people about him. And you've got to be prepared to be laughed at. And you've got to be prepared to suffer. And you've got to take all his commandments seriously. And you've got to pray night and day. And you've got to make every penny you've got available for his work. Young Christians, new Christians, can see those things. They can be full of single-minded extreme Single-minded zeal. They're so often extreme. They're over the top. Paul says that's the way they've got to continue to be. As the years go by, they mustn't cool down. They mustn't become more moderate and sensible. They mustn't become more normal. Paul says to Timothy, you continue in what you learned. You carry on living the way you were taught to live at the beginning. Yeah. Timothy mustn't move from the truths he was taught at the beginning, and he mustn't move from the sort of life that he lived at the beginning. Now, in the second half of verse 14, and then on to the end of the chapter, Paul gives two reasons why Timothy must continue in what he learned. Why he must carry on believing the truths he was first taught. Why he must carry on living the life he lived from the start of his Christian life. Paul says, verse 14, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know two things. One, you know from whom you learned it. And two, you know how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures. And then he goes on to talk about the Holy Scriptures. Timothy has got two great reasons for remaining faithful to the sort of Christianity he was taught at the beginning. Firstly, because of the people who taught him that sort of Christianity. And secondly, because that sort of Christianity is Bible Christianity. It's the sort of Christianity you find in the Holy Scriptures. So let's look at the first reason why Timothy must continue in what he learned. Continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. Who did Timothy learn Christianity from? Well, Timothy's learning process began when he was only a toddler. We read in verse 15, from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. When he was only an infant, Timothy began learning the Scriptures, which means the Old Testament Scriptures. The Old Testament, they were the only Scriptures which had been written when Timothy was a baby. Well, who taught him the Scriptures? Well, the two key people were his mother and his grandmother. We know that from chapter 1 and verse 5 of this letter, where Paul writes, I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. Timothy had a godly mother and a godly grandmother. Now, Timothy's mother, Eunice, was Jewish. And that means presumably that her mother, Lois, was as well. And from the time that Timothy was born, they were concerned to teach him the Holy Scriptures. They were his first teachers, his own mother and his grandmother. They taught him the Holy Scriptures from the time he was a baby. Now that can't have been easy for them. We're told in Acts chapter 16 something about this family. In Acts chapter 16 verse 1, we're told that Timothy's mother, yes, she was Jewish, but his father, Timothy's father, was a Greek. He was Gentile. We don't know how that marriage came about between a Jewish girl and a Greek man. But one way or another, Eunice finished up married to a man who didn't share her Jewish faith. So she didn't have the spiritual support of her husband. Eunice had to take spiritual responsibility for her son without the help of her husband. And she did. She made sure from his infancy that he was learning the scriptures. The family was living in a Gentile town, a pagan town called Lystra. But there was a synagogue there. And Eunice will have taken little Timothy along to the synagogue. She probably couldn't read or write herself. Most women weren't taught to read or write. It would be very unusual to have a woman who could read or write. But she'll have enrolled him in the synagogue classes, and there he'll have learned to read Hebrew. He'll have learned to read the sacred words of God's book. And at home, Eunice will have taught little Timothy all she knew. She'll have taught him about God, about the one invisible creator of the world. I can imagine Timothy sitting, listening to his mother Eunice, and surely she must have known the first words of the Bible off by heart. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And can you imagine her then taking little Timothy out one night into the garden around the villa? And don't forget, no street lamps, no light pollution in those days. And saying, now look up at those skies. And he looks up and he sees the dazzling starscape. And Eunice says to her little boy, remember, in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. God made all of that. She'll have taught little Timothy why God made the world. He made it for his pleasure. He made it for his own glory. And she'll have taught little Timothy the story of the fall. She'll have taught him how sin entered the world. She'll have taught him how all human beings now are born sinful, twisted, guilty. She'll have taught him why he found it so hard to be good and obedient. It's because you've got a sinful heart, my son. It's because you were born with a fallen nature. Because Adam sinned there in the garden, you've been born with that, with something terribly wrong in your very nature. She'll have shown him that from the Bible, from the scriptures. She'll have taught him about Abraham and how God chose Abraham and how God made a covenant with him and how God promised to bless all the true children of Abraham. And she'll have taught Timothy about what happened at Mount Sinai when God showed himself, how the mountain was covered with smoke and how it blazed with fire like a volcano and how the thunder crashed around Mount Sinai and about how the lightning flashed through the darkness and how the ground shook all around the mountain, and then how the trumpet of God sounded louder and louder and louder until everybody was shaking with fear. And then God came and God spoke to Moses, and God gave Moses those 10 commands written with his own finger on tables of stone so they can never be changed. Can you imagine little Timothy? He's sitting on Eunice's lap and he's listening with big round eyes and maybe with his mouth wide open. And Eunice says to him, those are God's commands. And if we break those commands, then God is angry. And together, Eunice and her little son recite the Ten Commandments. And Eunice makes sure that Timothy knows them by heart. Eunice teaches Timothy all she knows of the history of Israel. And what a sad story it is. How good God was to Israel. And how often the Israelites hardened their hearts. And I can see her shaking her head sadly and saying, "Oh, how wicked we've been. How disobedient we've been to God." But then her face brightens. And she says to little Timothy, "But you know, one day God is going to send a Saviour." And she teaches Timothy about God's promise, that one day he will send a Saviour, a great king who'll set his people free from their sins, the Saviour who'll make the whole world new. She's told Timothy about David and Solomon and the other great kings in the Old Testament. And she says, well, one day the final king's going to come. He's descended from King David, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor and Mighty God and Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. And Eunice taught Timothy from the scriptures to look forward to the coming of the Messiah, the King, the Saviour. Paul can say to Timothy, from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures. And that means that Timothy's known about God the Creator. And he's known about the fall. And he's known about the Ten Commandments. And he's known about our guilty state. And he knows about the Messiah who's going to come, the great Saviour. He learned those things from his mum and from his grandma. You know, it isn't easy. It isn't easy for a woman on her own to bring up her children to fear the Lord. Especially when there's a husband who doesn't support her, who doesn't understand, who doesn't share her concerns for her children. I don't suppose that Eunice's husband was actively hostile to her faith, or he wouldn't have let her teach Timothy in this way. But equally, he didn't support her. We're told in Acts that Timothy wasn't circumcised as a child. Well, presumably Dad said no to that. I don't mind you teaching him all your Bible stuff if you have to. But I'm not going to have my son turned into a Jew. I'm not going to have him circumcised. That would have been his attitude. And so Eunice has to go it alone in that home. It must have been hard. It's hard enough bringing up children in the Lord when both parents share the burden, when there's family worship with mum and dad both there, when mum and dad can pray together for the children, when the children get the same answers, when they ask the same questions to mum and dad separately. But to do it, to bring up your children in the Lord when mum and dad are divided, that is so much harder. It's one of the reasons why it's absolute folly for a believer ever to think of marrying an unbeliever. The believing partner isn't only risking their own spiritual life. They're exposing their children, not just to godless influences in the world around, but in their own home. If a Christian woman marries a non-Christian man and then has children by him, she's giving those children a father who will turn their hearts away from God. It's unthinkable that any believer should deliberately choose to do that. But of course there are cases where it isn't a deliberate choice. There are those cases where a couple are married and then one partner is converted. We don't know here how Eunice came to be married to a Gentile. Maybe it was an arranged marriage in which he had no say. That was very common. And God can give grace for those situations. The startling thing is how faithful Eunice was. Despite all the discouragements, despite all the weariness, despite the lack of support, Eunice does make sure that Timothy knows the scriptures from his infancy. I think that was an astonishing achievement. She's bringing up her child in a pagan city where there's every sort of ungodly, foul, superstitious influence all around. And this child has got a father who really belongs in the pagan world. And she's a woman in a society where women are expected just to fall in line behind their husbands and to toe the line. And she herself has probably had very little education. Like we said, even in Jewish homes, most girls never learn to read or write. And yet, with all those handicaps, this woman brings up her little boy to know the scriptures. She must have been single-minded. She must have been courageous. She must have been dedicated and disciplined. Otherwise, she couldn't have done it. Some of you do have the support of a godly marriage partner. And you can read or write. And you do have this wonderful shelf full of books to help you in family worship. And these family Bibles and everything else. You've got everything to help you. And yet you find it hard to be self-disciplined and to make sure that every day you're teaching your child the Word of God. And that every day you're praying with your child. And that your child is being instructed in the doctrines of the Word of God, as well as the stories that are there in the Word of God. You find that hard. And yet this woman Eunice, with none of your advantages, managed to teach her little boy the scriptures. He grew up knowing the Holy Scriptures. She must have really believed that God's truth was the most important thing in the world. And she must have made it her great ambition in life that her little boy would know the scriptures. Well, she couldn't have done it, could she? I'm glad she had her mum's support at least. We don't really know anything about Lois, except that, like Eunice, she became a believer. I like to think that she was there in the background, supporting her daughter through those long, hard years. So those were the first people who taught Timothy. His own mother and grandmother. They laid the foundation for his Christian faith by teaching him the scriptures. But then there was the second great influence on Timothy's life. Timothy was probably in his late teens when two men arrived in his hometown in Lystra, two Jewish rabbis, one named Paul and the other Barnabas. The story of how they came to Lystra is told in Acts 14, and I do encourage you to read it yourselves later. And I imagine that when these two men arrived in Lystra, they followed exactly the strategy that they used in all the other towns they went to. They came to the synagogue, the Jewish place of worship, on the Sabbath day. And that's the synagogue where Lois and Eunice go each week. And that's the synagogue to which they take little Timothy. Said he's not little now, as I say, he's grown up, he's in his teens. Timothy won't be allowed to sit in the main body of the synagogue because he's never been circumcised. But there is an area in the synagogue that's reserved for people like him. They're called God-fearers, people who are attached to Judaism but aren't actually Jewish. Now, it was normal at some point in a synagogue service for the chairman to invite any visiting rabbi to come up to the front and speak. And so Paul is invited to come up. And Timothy is there listening as Paul begins to preach the good news. Paul, we know how he'll have done it because we've got examples all through Acts. Paul takes those Old Testament scriptures which Timothy has known all his life. All those passages about the Messiah, the coming Saviour. And Paul reads or recites those passages to the gathered people in the synagogue. And then Paul's face lights up with a huge joy. And he says, I've got something wonderful to tell you all. He's come. The Messiah you've been waiting for has come. All these promises have been fulfilled at last. The Messiah has arrived. And Paul begins to speak of Jesus, the son of David, the rightful king of Israel. He tells the story of Jesus' miracles, the mighty signs that he did, just as the Old Testament said he would. And Paul talks about that last journey to Jerusalem, how Jesus came as the king to his own people. And he tells how his own people rejected him. He tells how the Jewish leaders from all the different parties get together, how they planned to destroy Jesus. And Paul tells the terrible story of how Jesus was arrested and tortured and nailed to a cross, to a cursed tree. And Paul tells how he died under a curse. And then Paul goes on to tell how on the third day Jesus rose triumphant, how he defeated death, how he went into heaven to reign on the throne of heaven, how he's going to come again. And Paul would show from the Old Testament how all these things had to be, that this was God's mysterious, wonderful plan. That was the way Paul preached whenever he had a Jewish audience. And that was the message that Lois and Eunice and Timothy will have heard from Paul. And as they listen, all the different bits of the Old Testament that they've studied all down through the years begin to come together. They begin to fit into place like a wonderful jigsaw. I can imagine Timothy sitting there with his mouth wide open now, because at last he's beginning to understand how it can all fit together. There have been so many things in the Old Testament that have puzzled him. God's commandments. It's so clear what the Old Testament says, that God must bring a curse on everyone who breaks the commandments. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the works of the law to do them continually. But it's also there in the Old Testament that God will forgive the sins of his people. Their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. And Timothy's never been able to understand how both those things can be true. If God has sworn to curse and punish every sinner, how can he forgive sinners? His mum's never been able to explain that. His grandma, his synagogue teachers have never been able to explain that. None of them could show how God's warnings and God's promises fit together. But now Paul is explaining how Jesus, God's own son, took the curse on himself in place of sinners. Cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. Jesus became cursed in our place. All those Bible passages about the Messiah Timothy's never been able to understand how they could fit together. So many passages about the great king ruling in majesty and power. Yet so many other passages that talk about the Messiah suffering, humiliated, dying. But Paul can explain how both are true. Yes, Jesus came into the world to suffer, to be humiliated, to die in our place. But he rose from the dead, and he's reigning in glory, and he will come again, and he'll rule over the whole universe. These are the things that Lois, Eunice, and Timothy will have heard from Paul. Lois and Eunice have been waiting for the coming of the Messiah for many years. I don't know how long it took for them to fall on their knees and say, "Yes, we believe Jesus is the Messiah." It took Timothy a little longer. We know that. Lois and Eunice were believers before he was. But there came a point when Timothy's heart was opened as well. And Timothy came as a sinner and trusted himself to Jesus Christ through Paul's witness, through Paul's preaching. That's why Paul could call him all those years later, "Timothy, my son in the faith." Now, Paul and Barnabas weren't allowed to stay in Lystra very long. We talked a few weeks back about what happened in Lystra. Paul wanted to reach the pagan people of that town, not just the Jews. He healed a crippled man, and a man who had never walked. And the crowd who saw it went wild with excitement. They decided that Paul and Barnabas must be gods themselves. They wanted to offer them sacrifices. And Paul and Barnabas were utterly horrified. They tore their clothes. They rushed into the crowd shouting, "No, no! Don't do this! We're just men like you! Don't worship us!" And then they began to tell the crowd about the real God, the living God, who made heaven and earth and sea. They refused the sacrifices that the crowd were offering them. And I don't think the people in the crowd liked that. People are amazingly fickle. And when Paul and Barnabas started talking about the true God, the people in that crowd turned against them. And just then, while things were still in this volatile situation, some Jewish people arrived from the last two towns that Paul had been preaching in. And they denounced Paul and Barnabas. This is what we read. They won the crowd over. And they stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered round him, he got up and went back into the city. And the next day he and Barnabas left for Derbe, and they preached the good news in that city. From whom did Paul learn his Christianity? First from his mother and grandma. Then from Paul and Barnabas. He learned it from people who were real. You know, during those years when Timothy was growing up as a child in that divided home, Timothy didn't only get to know the scriptures, he also got to know his mum. He got to know her faithfulness, her courage, her single-mindedness, her devotion to God's word, her willingness to go against the flow, her willingness to put obedience to God in front of everything else. And when Paul and Barnabas came to Lystra, Timothy didn't just get to know the gospel through them. He got to know them, the men who preached it. He saw how faithful they were, how straight they were, how much they loved to preach about Christ. He saw how concerned they were about God's glory, how they utterly refused to let people give glory to them. He saw how they were willing to suffer, and how they did suffer, and how after being stoned and dragged through the streets and left for dead, Paul went straight back to his work. Those were the men from whom Paul learned, from whom Timothy learned the gospel. And now Paul is saying to Timothy, 25 years on, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. I'd encourage you to look back and to remember the people who first taught you about Christ, who first taught you about the living God and the way to be saved. For some of you, it was your parents. You grew up in a home, maybe, that you knew was different from other homes. Because you saw in your home a mum, a dad who loved God. And you saw the fact that they weren't interested in the things that the people of the world were interested in. You saw the fact that they put God's glory first. You saw how that affected their lives. You saw the way they loved one another. You didn't see the same things in other people's homes. You visited the homes of your friends, and you saw husbands and wives who fell out with one another and walked out on one another. But in your own home, you sat with a mum and a dad who prayed together for you and who worked together to point you to Christ. Wasn't that a privilege? Aren't you grateful? Remembering what they were, remembering the integrity and the kindness and the love that your parents had for you because they loved God. Aren't you grateful for the fact that your home was a place of honesty and purity? For the fact that foul language wasn't allowed in your home? Aren't you grateful for the fact that there was something wonderfully different? But some of you didn't grow up in Christian homes. And it wasn't from your parents that you first heard the gospel. But there was somebody. There was somebody who came to you. And there was somebody who cared enough about your soul to tell you. To tell you that you needed to be saved. And there was something real about that person. Otherwise you wouldn't have listened to them. There was something that made that person different from other people. Otherwise you wouldn't have been attracted. You'd just have written them off as a crank. Or you'd just have said, oh, another religious nutter. But somebody shared the gospel with you and you thought, yes, this person has got something real. And I want what they've got. Hasn't God been merciful to all of us here who are real Christians, that he brought somebody across our path who was real, somebody whose life showed the reality of God, somebody in whom you could see something wonderfully different? He brought somebody to you who made Christianity credible and attractive. You didn't know then what it was that you saw in that person. But you look back now and you say, what I saw in that person was Christ. I didn't realize it then, but Christ was living through that person. Christ was speaking through that person. Paul says to Timothy, you must never, never move from what you first learned. Because you know the people you learned it from. You learned it from people who loved God with all their hearts and who cared enough for your soul to tell you about Jesus Christ and who lived it out in their lives. That's what real Christianity is. It's a faith that really does show itself in works. And it's from that faith that we must never move. Well, may God take up things we've said and apply them to our hearts by His Holy Spirit.